because we belong to Jesus. As far as announcements, this Wednesday our Bible study will be meeting on February 28th. We will continue our study on people in the Bible and what we can learn from them. And this week we will be looking at James. There are five Jameses in the Bible, but the one we're going to be looking at is James, the half-brother of Jesus. So we're going to look at his life and what we can learn from him and apply the lessons to our own life. So there are some handout sheets on the back podium. Please help yourself to one, and you can answer the questions and read the passages and be prepared for our study on Wednesday night. Please continue to pray for God's leading in the search for a pastor. We do have the posting out and are looking for hopefully some applicants soon, so just keep that in your prayer list. Our speaker next week will be Reverend Linda Hollingsworth, and our speaker today is Mr. Tim Charter, which we've had him before, and we look so forward to hearing his message from God's Word today. So let's just go together to the Lord in prayer at this time. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your presence here this morning. We thank you that we can be together, and where two or more are gathered, that you are present in the midst. So we thank you for your presence here as we sing your praises and study your word. And Lord, we just pray that you will speak through the message truths that we need to hear from your word. Lord, I just thank you for this church in this community and the fact that you have been so faithful in keeping us open and able to worship here on Sunday. I thank you for each person in our church family. And Lord, we pray for health needs within our church family. Lord, we just pray for your comfort, for anybody that's battling illness, for your healing. And we just pray that your will be done in each situation. And Lord, we just bring all of those health concerns to you, especially praying for Mary and for Bob. Lord, we don't know all of the health concerns, but you do. And we just lay these concerns and cares at your feet. Lord, we just pray that when we do have a health issue and we are flat on our backs, that we are looking up to you. So help us to continually look up to you and bring all of our needs and our concerns to you. Lord, we pray for our families that don't know you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, we just pray that you will touch lives of anyone that's part of our families that don't know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, it's just so important that they come to know you as Savior. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us to be attractive to others as we speak your word, as we show your love in tangible ways. Lord, give us the opportunities to speak out for you. And Lord, give us the courage to do it as well. Lord, we just sometimes shrink back because we're concerned that we don't know what to say. But Lord, you'll give us the words if we just speak out in faith. Your word tells us that. Lord, I just thank you for the community that we're in. And Lord, we just thank you for the neighborhood and the neighbors in this area. We just pray that that this church will be something that draws them to you, and give us the opportunity to do some outreach that we can reach out to the neighborhood. Lord, I thank you for the guest speakers that come, and I thank you for Tim and the message that you've laid on his heart for us this morning. Lord, we just ask that you prepare our hearts for the message and that you speak to us through this service and through the songs that we sing. Lord, I just pray for our Ontario Baptist Convention. Lord, I pray for the leadership, and Lord, we just pray for their guidance and the support that they provide to us and the direction that they give. And we pray for our area minister, Sid Laddie, as well, who will be here to speak at Easter. So, Lord, we just thank you for those leaders. Lord, we just thank you for our leadership within our country, the Prime Minister and the leaders that are not only in federal but municipal and local governments. Lord, we just pray that you'll turn hearts in the leadership of our country to you. We see so often that decisions are made that are not in line with your will and with Scripture. And Lord, we just pray for the leadership in our country and in our world to see that you are what they need, and that they will turn from evil. Lord, we just pray for countries that are in war and turmoil, and we just pray for your peace to come in those places. And Lord, we just pray for people that are persecuted and believers that are persecuted for their faith in different places in the world. Lord, we're so fortunate to have the freedom to come freely and worship you, but we pray for those that don't have that freedom, that you will strengthen them and encourage them. Lord, I just pray as we continue in our service this morning that you would speak to us, draw us to yourself, and help us to leave with determination to share your love today with those that we can meet that need to hear your words of encouragement from your scripture, and share that with boldness. I pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to continue with
how y'all doing today? Well, that didn't sound too exciting. How y'all doing today? There you go. It's a beautiful day. The sun is shining. There hasn't been a whole lot of snow this winter, which has been, I don't know about you, but I kind of like that. So that's good. It's a pleasure to be back with you today. And I'm going to take you through a passage that has meant an awful lot to me over the years. Ephesians as a book has meant an awful lot to me over the years. But this passage in particular, and we're going to go down into the pit for a little while, but I promise we're going to come up out of that pit. Kind of like Jesus had to go into that tomb, but he did come out of that tomb. Amen? Amen. So if you have your Bible, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is the New American Standard that I'm reading from. We're going to read the first 10 verses. This is Paul talking, and he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray together. Father God, I want to thank you first and foremost for your word. I thank you, Lord, that in an ever-changing world, your word does not change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thank you, Lord, that it is your word that leads us from this temporal world to eternity. That you provide hope to mankind through your word. And Lord, it is to that word that we now turn our minds and our hearts and our thoughts. Lord, we're not interested in the philosophies of men. We want to hear something directly from your throne room this morning. And we know that that is your desire as well. You've brought your people here today, and each one has a specific need. God, would you speak specifically to each person in this room? Touch their hearts, touch their minds, and give them a piece of eternity today through the declaration of your word. And Father, we will be very careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. And it is in Jesus' name that we all pray today. Amen. So in 1966, for those of you who were around in 1966, I was 3 years old at the time. I just turned 60 this year. Cannot believe that there is a 6 in the front of my age now, but so be it. In 1966, this is back before there was Netflix and Prime and streaming services, there would be these Sunday afternoon movie things that came on the networks. And one of my favorite things to do was to watch spaghetti westerns. And one of my favorite westerns was The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly with Clint Eastwood. I don't know if you know that movie. Has anybody seen that movie? Okay. At the time, it was a huge success from an economic point of view and from a cinematic point of view. You had The Good, who was Clint Eastwood. And he had, through the movie, he was forced to work with this guy named Tuco, who was the bad. And they were looking to find gold, money, right? And all the while working in the background was this guy named Sentenza, who was Lee Van Cleef in real life. He was the ugly, and he was trying really hard to thwart everything that Clint Eastwood, who was called Blondie, by the way, in the movie. He never had a name. That was his name, Blondie. Everything that Blondie and Tuco tried to do, Sentenza tried to undermine. In the end, good prevails. If you haven't seen the movie, I won't say any more about it. It's a good little movie to go and see. And by today's standards, pretty clean, got to say. Well, you know, in a not too dissimilar way, Paul is describing the good, the bad, and the ugly in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Paul is speaking to a new group of Christians who find themselves in a very modern, immoral, carnal city. Ephesus carried the seal of the emperor. It was an important place. It was a financial hub. It was a town of about 200,000 people. And for the ancient time, that was a lot of people. They would have had their versions of a bar and pubs and clubs and discos and all of that stuff would have been going on. There would have been obvious temptations everywhere you look. Kind of like an ancient New York or L.A. or maybe even Toronto. If you've been downtown Toronto lately, you'll know there are temptations everywhere. Now, curiously, it was also a very spiritual town. Now, that is not like L.A. or New York or Toronto. Ephesus was a very spiritual town. Do you know that Ephesus had 50 temples? 50, 5-0. The largest of which was the temple to Artemis. And Artemis was the god of chastity, hunting, the god of wild animals, forests, childbirth, and fertility. And Artemis was by far the god, or goddess in this case, that was worshipped by the majority of people in Ephesus. The temple that they erected for Artemis, believe it or not, was 100,000 square feet. It had 100 stone columns that were 55 feet tall. It was considered one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. Now, and by the way, it took 120 years to build. 120 years. And because Artemis was such a popular goddess, the selling of Artemis or Artemis figurines was a brisk business. If you go to Acts chapter 19, when you have some time, you'll see the story of, or the account of Paul getting into trouble with this guy named Demetrius, because Demetrius made these little figurines and was selling them, It was a brisk business, and because Paul's ministry was so fantastic, people were coming to the Lord left, right, and center. All of a sudden, they weren't buying these figurines anymore. Demetrius got a little uptight about that. Brought Paul to task, created quite an issue. Here's the thing to remember about Ephesus. It was cosmopolitan. It was modern. It was rich. It was influential. And it was to this city that Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians, to this group of Christians living in this city. And by the way, don't forget, he wrote Ephesians from jail. He was in Rome and he was in jail. So let's have a look, first and foremost, I said the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Let's have a look at the bad and the ugly before we get to the good, okay? Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, you formerly lived in the lusts of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Now, if you stopped reading at that very moment and didn't know the rest of the story, you would be pretty depressed. That would be a very depressing place to stop, because Paul is describing how the Ephesians, and us, by the way, were prior to our knowledge of Christ. But Paul, being a true preacher, he started with the bad and the ugly in order to get to the good. Why did he do that? Because the good is so good. You got to set the table with the bad and the ugly so that you see how good good is. How many have ever seen the movie The Princess Bride? You're going to get the impression that all I do is watch movies, but that's not the case. In The Princess Bride, there's a place where the hero, Wesley, is sent for a little bit period of time. It's called the Pit of Despair. Well, you can kind of characterize where we were outside of Christ as the Pit of Despair. And there's some characteristics about this pit that I want to share with you. Paul says, first and foremost, that the pit is characterized by the fact that we were, here it is, dead. Dead. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And I want you to notice something, okay? Look to the person beside you. Just do this. Just look. Either side. Look behind you. Then you all can look at me. I want you to notice a word. The word is you. Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." You know, it's really easy to point the finger and say, "You were dead. You were dead. You were dead." But don't point the finger at me. I wasn't dead. I know where I'm coming from. Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Paul is speaking directly to every single individual heart. And he's still doing that today. You are spiritually dead. It's so important for Paul to talk about this that he says it twice, verse in this verse and then in verse 5. And Paul is not doing this to be melodramatic. If we stand outside of Christ, we are dead. We who are inside of Christ were dead if it wasn't for Christ. We were cut off from the life-giving love and spirit of the living God. Like the show that seems to be so important to so many people, we were literally the walking dead. What does sin mean? Sin simply means that we miss the mark. And that is, when we miss the mark, we end up outside of the life-giving love of Christ. We are dead. We are dead. We are completely and totally dead. As one author puts it, "We could not make ourselves alive. Try as we might, nothing gives us the life which we were originally created to live in, we are dead, doing our jobs, buying and selling, relating to people, but at the core, we're dead. Unfortunately, the pit gets a little deeper. The second characteristic of the pit is this. We were not only the walking dead, but we were following the walking dead further and further and further away from God. Paul says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. What does that mean? You guys know who Barry Gibb is? Do you remember what band Barry Gibb was a part of? The Bee Gees. I'm kind of aging myself here, but I got to tell you, I always liked Barry Gibb. Would you like to know why I liked Barry Gibb? I liked his hair. I mean, that man had some flowing locks. Now, he's pretty much bald today, but I'm going to tell you, he had some amazing hair. I always wanted Barry Gibb's hair, right? Is it bad to want Barry Gibb's hair? Is it bad to want to be Wayne Gretzky and be able to put the puck in the net a million times in a career? Is it a bad thing to want to be the prime minister and to follow hard after politics? Is it a bad thing to be a foodie and want to be a chef? I'm going to suggest to you that that's not what Paul is saying here. It's not a bad thing to want to chase some of that stuff. What he's saying is that our old dead life was a life that was leading towards what humanity wants us to do. And what does humanity wants us to do? Humanity wants us to follow hard after anything but Christ. Humanity's way of life is what? Well, it's me first. It's get ahead at all costs, and I don't care who I have to step on to do it. Accumulate. That's the big thing in the West these days. How much stuff do we have? I was just saying to my wife the other day, we need to get rid of stuff. We have way too much stuff. I can't even walk in our garage anymore. There's too much stuff. But you know, that's the way of humanity. That's the way the mind of humanity works. Accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. But Don Henley of the Eagles wrote a lyric once, and he said this, "There are no hearses with luggage racks." You can accumulate all you want. You're not taking it anywhere with you. In this context, when Paul says, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world," the word there is cosmos. And what Paul here has more to do with, as opposed to the temporal stuff, he's really talking about the spiritual world. This world, this cosmos, has one thing that it's trying to do. It's trying to separate you from Christ. It's trying to take you away from life, and if at all possible, make you even more dead than you were. It's a philosophy that organizes itself in such a way that there's absolutely no room for God. Eugene Peterson said it this way, "We let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell us how to live." But wait, the pit's getting a little deeper. The third characteristic that Paul talks about here says we were following evil in the form of spiritual powers. He says this, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This life we're leading outside of Christ, in essence, is following the evil one himself. And I'm going to say his name today, Satan. When we are outside of Christ, Paul says we are following that spirit, that evil spirit, Satan. And what does Satan want, folks? Does he want your success today? Does he want your happiness? Does he want your joy? No, he wants your soul. That's what he wants. Satan knows his end. He knows that he's defeated. He knows that he's finished. And he wants to take as many people with him as he possibly can take. He wants your soul. John 10:10 tells us that he's simply here to kill, steal, and destroy. If you don't believe me, ask yourself these questions. Is the fentanyl crisis in this world just the work of human beings? Is the proliferation of pornography in this world just the work of human beings? Are the wars in this world just the work of human beings? Is the fact that 82% of people in Canada don't want to go to church or feel that it's even relevant to go to church just the work of human beings? I could go on, but I think you get the point. Evil is at work behind all of this. Satan is behind all of this. He is pushing his agenda through all of this. It's not just human decisions. Evil is prevalent. The pit of despair. Paul says the fourth characteristic of the pit is the lust of the flesh. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, he says, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Flesh in the Bible can mean physical flesh, so this stuff, right? But it often is a reference to our human nature. So now you have kind of this double-edged sword, because you have the cosmos or the world, which doesn't want anything to do with Christ, and now you have the flesh or human nature, which doesn't want to have anything to do with Christ, and as a result, we stand outside of the creation of God. What he intended in the garden, we are so far removed from the garden. Human nature turns away from God and to itself. And it's ever been the case. Flesh is humanity with self at its center. Self-centered, self-driven, self-empowered, self-grounded. Boy, I got to tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm really tired of some of these words. Empowered. Well, you know, on its surface, that's not a bad thing. But when it's empowered to do whatever the heck I feel like doing, we've gone too far. I think one of the great things about the world is that, at least our part of the world, is that we can still seek out truth. But don't you get tired of hearing people say, "That's my truth"? I'm not interested in what your truth is. I'm interested in what God's truth is. But the flesh, the human spirit outside of Christ, seeks its own truth. Paul says, that's the pit. And the ultimate example of this is that he says in Galatians, what is the fruit of the flesh? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, factions, envying, drunkenness. All of it is pretty salty stuff. But that is the end of human nature. There's one more characteristic of this pit that we're digging. He says we are children of wrath. Now, often we think of wrath in terms of natural disaster, do we not? You know, like hurricanes somewhere or floods somewhere, oh my goodness, God must be mad. But in Scripture, God's wrath is often something very different. God's wrath in Scripture often is his reaction against unrighteousness. So Leon Morris, who is an unbelievable writer, and I would recommend any of his work to you, did a commentary on Ephesians. And here's what he says about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is often confused with the irrational passion we so frequently find in man, and which was commonly ascribed to heathen deities. So think about thunderbolts and lightning, right? We've seen movies where Zeus is throwing lightning bolts at the world kind of a thing. Think about in terms that is the kind of thing that we're thinking about with wrath. No, the wrath of God, according to Leon Morris, denotes not so much a sudden flaring up of passion, which is soon over, as a strong and settled opposition to all that is evil arising out of God's very nature. God is not interested in pure punishment. God is interested in righteousness. You know, Scripture teaches us that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to eternal punishment. But sin has to be accounted for. Probably one of the most complete expressions of God's wrath is perhaps found in Romans 1. If you have not read Romans 1, I would encourage you to do so. Because in Romans 1, just about every sin imaginable is laid out for you. And there's a phrase that happens 3 times in Romans 1. That phrase is this: God gave them over. God gave them over. Well, what did he give them over to? He gave them over to their own passions. He gave them over to their own desires, their own thoughts. I'm going to suggest to you today that God's wrath is probably best expressed when God says, if you truly want to do that, I will let you. But understand there's consequences. I think that's probably the most understated but also the most powerful expression of God's wrath. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. But there's consequences. God gave them over. So, there's probably more we could say, but I'm going to say that the pit of despair that we're talking about is now complete as far as Paul is concerned. And if we were to end it right there, we would all feel pretty horrible. We'd probably feel pretty defeated, and we'd probably think our prospects for the future are pretty slim. But it's here, at this very moment, that two very powerful words show up. Paul uses these to change the entire narrative of the discussion. In spite of the depth, the width, the length, the height of the pit of despair, Paul utters these two words in contravention to everything that he's just said. Here are the words: but God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you get nothing else today, get this. The pit of despair is real. But God. The pit of despair is there for everyone who is outside of the family of God. You live in it. But God. But God. And so we read, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. He loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So ladies and gentlemen, we've had the bad and the ugly. What about the good? Well, the good starts with but God. But God being rich in mercy. These verses teach us 3 things about being rich in mercy. Paul teaches us here that God made us alive in Christ. Alive. What does that mean? Well, it kind of means like if you had a dead corpse and all of a sudden God breathed into it and that dead corpse comes alive again. It's kind of like going back to the garden where, you know, God put Adam all together and all these little dusts and all that stuff, and all of a sudden what it says, God breathed into him, and what happened? He was alive. And guess what? He had consciousness. And that means that he knew that he was alive. Paul says that in Christ we have been made alive in Christ. God enlivened us. Dead people can't do that. You know, Satan can't do that. Satan can't enliven someone to eternal life. God can through Christ. But God. He raised us with Christ. That is, he transferred to us to a brand new order. Did you know that if you can say yes to Jesus today, and I hope every single one of you can, if you are part of the family of God and Jesus is your first love, you are a citizen of heaven today. Why? Because you've been raised with Christ. The second you said yes to Jesus, you've been transferred from this temporal world that we still live in. I get it. We still have to touch stuff and we're still here. I get it. But spiritually speaking, we are a part of heaven. We have been resurrected to new life. And then Paul says we've been seated alongside Christ. You know, I think that that is absolutely astounding. He made us alive, he raised us up, and now we are literally sitting beside him. By the way, that's not a new thought. If you go to Daniel chapter 7, and I would encourage you to do that on your own time, Daniel sees a vision, and he sees Christ on the throne. And in Daniel 7, it tells us that he sees the saints of the Most High joining him on the throne. Who are the saints of the Most High? That's you and I. When we say yes to Christ, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Absence from the body, presence with the Lord. None of this is possible, of course, without the work of Christ. And I want to suggest to you today that that work, when he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross, it literally changed the course of nature. It changed the way we look at life. It changed the structure of the universe. Because up until that point, everything was going dramatically downhill. To take the illustration maybe way too far, the pit was incredibly large and getting larger. And yet with Christ on the cross, the universe changes. It was completely out of whack. Now it's back on track. The bad and the ugly in this story relies on one thing. Anybody want to guess what that is? The bad and the ugly relies on one thing for success. Sin. Sin that started way back with a decision that Adam and Eve made that allowed that blackness to enter into the world. And that taint has never left. It's always on the world. Sin relies, or the bad and the ugly in this scenario, relies on sin to do its work. But Paul says two words. But God. But God. Christ killed sin. You get that? Christ killed death. Christ killed fear. Christ provided eternal hope. Before Christ, you've heard it said, we were dead men walking, right? We knew our ultimate end was going to be one of fire and brimstone. Crowder, who's a Christian artist, has a new song called Grave Robber, and in that song, he coins the phrase that we are now, you ready? I love this. We are now dead men living. We're not dead men walking anymore. We're dead men living. Why? Because Christ did the work. He killed sin. He killed all of that. Satan is dead. He knows it. One last thing I want to mention. All of these verbs, made alive, raised, seated. In the Greek language, there's a tense. It's called the aorist tense. And the aorist tense simply means this: an action that took place in the past that continues with the same force to the present. That's all it means. So that when we are made alive in Christ, when we are raised with Christ, when we are seated with Christ, the effect of that change in our life happened once in the past and remains in force for eternity. You know what that means for you? It means you're indestructible. That's what that means. This body might fade and we may go to the grave and somebody might come and celebrate, hopefully, and, you know, maybe we'll get cremated. I keep telling my kids that when I go, please cremate me and then go spread my ashes in Tulum on the beach. That would be fantastic. Have a party on my behalf. The reality is this. This is nothing. The spirit is what counts. And my spirit, thank you, Jesus, is indestructible. If you can say yes to Christ today, that's your story as well. The pit of despair no longer is the place that you need to live. You may ask the question today, but why would God do this? Why but God? Well, he tells us because God is rich in mercy and because of his great love. You know, you are the apple of his eye. There's a great verse in Hebrews. This comes to me, so I'm going to share it with you. I can't think of the actual place in Hebrews, but it says, except for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Well, you know the joy? You're his joy. I've often thought that when Christ was on that cross and he was enduring the pain of that cross, it says, for the joy set before him, he saw my face. Now, I might have been fleeting because he saw your face as well. And every other person that has named the name of Christ, for the joy set before him, you are his joy. He endured that cross so that you would not have to live in the pit of despair. So, what should we do with all of this? Let me give you very quickly three things that you need to do. Number one, if you don't know Christ, you need to get to know him. If you're sitting here today and you're not in that place where you can honestly say, yes, Jesus is mine. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus I've accepted. He is my first love. You need to get to know him. And you need to get to know him now. If you know him already, everything I've said to this point, I have to challenge you. If you know him already and you believe everything that we've talked about, that God has raised us out of the pit of despair and put us with him, made us alive, raised us up with him, seated us with him, if you believe that to be true, let me ask you the question, when was the last time you told somebody about it? When was the last time you shared that truth with somebody you know doesn't know that truth? Because that's our task. God, in his infinite wisdom, has decided to declare his truth through you and I. You know, he could paint in the sky if he wanted to. He could do whatever he wanted to. He could figure it out. He could figure out a way to get his message. But he's chosen us to do it. When was the last time you did? And then finally, I got to ask, if but God is true, that has a staggering implication for each of us every single day. We have to make changes in our life every single day. Paul says in Romans 12 that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What is it about these words that Paul says that make an impact in your life? How am I going to change? How am I going to get further down the road to the kingdom if I'm alive in him, if I've been raised with him, if I'm seated with him, that ought to be evident in our life. And not just every once in a while. You know, like we can all get up and go to church, and thank you for coming this morning. We can all get up and go to a Bible study, but when you go to work or when you go to school, would people know that you're alive in Christ, that you've been raised with Christ, that you're seated with Christ? Would they know? It has to impact how we think and how we walk out there. Do we give in to the human nature and the cosmos or the human way of thinking more often than following Christ? And if the answer to that is yes, we need to turn that around. Because he lifted us out of the pit of despair. Ladies and gentlemen, you have eternity because Christ did the work for you. It is the very least that we can do to do his work for him. Would you not agree? Father God, I thank you today for your word. Lord, we've tried really, really hard to understand how far you've reached down for us, that you have reached into that pit of despair, that place of the bad and the ugly, and transported us to eternity, to that place of good and righteousness and holiness. Father, we praise you today. Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. And I pray, Father, that you would change us. That I pray, God, that we would take what we have talked about and you would help us to import it into our daily lives. As early as this afternoon, help us to make choices that bring honor and glory to your name, and help us to not make choices that bring shame to your name. We know we're not going to be perfect at this. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, fill us. Help us to see you in every context. Help us to follow you, your promptings, your leading. Forgive us when we don't. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.